Father, again, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have responded to our worship. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that you release into our lives. Lord, the reassurance, oh God, that you bring to us. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that have been shared from the missions team. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you worked with them, for protecting them, for strengthening them, for bringing them back here safely. And Lord, now we ask you to continue your work, oh God, by your Spirit, through the ministry of your word. Speak into our hearts, edify us, build our faith, and glorify Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. Let's welcome these folks to the second service. Last week we started a series that I've called The Kingdom of Heaven. And one of the things we saw last week was that the Kingdom of Heaven, which is also the same thing as the kingdom of God. Matthew speaks kingdom of heaven. That's what he refers it to. While Luke refers to the same thing, but he calls it the kingdom of God. That this was a main thing that Jesus ministered as a framework, that his message was the same message as John the Baptist, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent out his disciples in two to heal the sick and to declare that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And even after his resurrection, he spent those 40 days talking about the kingdom. That this was a central thing that he came to declare, that he's the Messiah and that he's ushered in the kingdom of God. Today is Palm Sunday in the calendar of the church, I guess. It's a Sunday just before Easter. It is believed that around this time, 2,000 years ago, just before Passover, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And so this Sunday is supposed to celebrate that as we go into this week leading up to Easter, Good Friday coming up, and then obviously next Sunday being Easter Sunday. And as I was meditating on this and thinking about the kingdom of heaven, I just thought I'd highlight some things for us. So I've called this message, Behold the King Comes. Behold the King Comes. It comes straight out of the scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 12. Starting at verse 9. John 12, verse 9. This week would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread that leads up to the Passover. So there were crowds of people from all over Asia Minor, crowds of Jews who came back to Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of Unleavened Bread and also the Passover. And so there was this multitude there. And so John picks up on this in verse 9. He said, a great multitude therefore of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So with the multitude being there, the word spread that this rabbi, this teacher, has raised this man from the dead, and so the crowds gathered. Verse 10, but the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, which, you know, by itself to me is a paradox. Lazarus is already dead, and you're going to kill him again. Can just as easily raise him again from the dead, but I guess they weren't thinking so far. But on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the king of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So that's where my title comes from. Behold, your king is coming. Behold, the king comes. So John here quotes Zechariah. And so I want to go back to Zechariah chapter 9, and read some verses from Zechariah chapter 9, starting at verse 8. Zechariah, being one of the Old Testament prophets, he's one of the latter prophets. He prophesied in what they call a post-exilic period. In other words, he was born in Babylon, and he prophesied part of the time they were in Babylon, part of the time he prophesied about what was going to happen when they return, and he says a lot about the coming of the Messiah. So, in Zechariah 9 and verse 8, the Lord says, but I will camp against my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I've seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have hope. This very day I am declaring that I will restore double to you. So that's the actual passage in Zechariah that the gospel writers quote, all of them quote it, talking about the daughter of Zion. John says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Zechariah says, rejoice greatly. The scholars believe that John might have been quoting from the Septuagint, which is a translation of the Hebrew Bible. But as I was meditating on this past week, it really dawned on me the phrase, daughter of Zion. He's talking to the daughter of Zion. What does that mean? Who's that? He didn't just say, fear not, you know, my people. And some translations put my people there, but he could have said my people. Any phrase the Lord uses, those phrases have some particular importance to them. And so I started to meditate on this daughter of Zion idea, because I think if I could grasp it, then I'd have an appreciation of this triumphant entry that I may not have had before. And the term daughter of Zion is, from my research, was first used by David in, I think it's the Psalm, one of the Psalms, like Psalm 9, one of those Psalms. David is about to rejoice in the Lord because God has come to him in his affliction, and he wants to declare God's victory and stuff at the gate of the daughter of Zion. So, you know, he wants this daughter of Zion to understand what God has done for him. Then the plural of that term is used used in the Song of Solomon. In that context, the daughters of Zion are those that are witnesses to the relationship between the Shunammite woman and Solomon. But the actual phrase, the singular daughter of Zion, is used a lot more by the prophets, coming through Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so it's a term referring to a certain context, a certain people who are experiencing different things. And I've tried to list them there for you in the first section here, talking about daughter of Zion. You see, in 2 Kings 19, which is a parallel passage in Isaiah 37, the Lord uses this term to refer to his people who are being threatened. They've been threatened by the king of Assyria, that he's going to attack them and destroy them. And the king prays, and the Lord responds, and the Lord says to the daughter of Zion, you don't need to worry. I am going to defend you. I am going to take care of you. And so the fact that he mentions daughter, you know, there's something that it tells us, first of all, that God is identifying himself as Father, because the term daughter has meaning in the context of father. And it tells me that in that context, in that culture, the women didn't have much say. They were second-class citizens, and they were basically dependent upon the men to act on their behalf, their fathers to intervene on their behalf. And here God is saying to his people, you are like this daughter. You are defenseless. You have no one to come to your aid. The king of Syria has threatened you, and you have nowhere to turn. But I, as your father, I'm going to come to your aid, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to deliver you. Many of us, we didn't have all that great a relationship with our fathers, and some daughters it might have not been the best of things. So it's hard for them to appreciate God as father. But some of us as men who have been born again and filled with the Spirit, there's something inside of us which says, you can mess around perhaps with my son and get away with it, but if you come too close to my daughter, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. You see, something inside of us, as men said, we need to take care of our daughters. And so I think when God talks about his people as the daughter of Zion, the term Zion is a term that came out of David establishing Zion as a place for the people of God. God is saying that I am committing myself to protect you. That you don't know what to do. You can't help yourself. The enemy has come against you. The enemy has threatened you. But I'm going to come to your aid, and I'm going to protect you, and I am going to deliver you. And so that's what happens there in 2 Kings as well as in Isaiah. In the beginning of Isaiah, first few verses, the daughter of Zion is proud and arrogant, and so the Lord allows her to be taken into captivity. And then the Lord says, you are abandoned and alone. You are like a shelter out there all by yourself. No one to come to your aid. And in Lamentations, there's a cry out to the Lord to intervene because you're all alone and abandoned. In Jeremiah, it records the daughter of Zion as one crying out in anguish. She's been attacked and she doesn't know what to do. And so she cries out in anguish and God hears. In Isaiah 62, as the daughter of Zion would cry out, the Lord promises to come and bring salvation to his daughter of Zion. The one who stands there not knowing what to do, but he says, I'm going to bring my salvation. I'm ready to come to your aid. And so that's the idea we have here in Zechariah when he says, rejoice, daughter of Zion, or as John says, fear not. You don't need to worry about anything, daughter of Zion. You don't know what to do, but your father is sending the king. Your king comes. Your king is about to intervene into your life and in your circumstances. It's reasons, he said, for you to rejoice. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly. He says, shout in triumph, daughter of Zion. Why? Because your king is coming. Your king is about to intervene. Your circumstances are about to change. And so it's important for us to realize that we have a father who looks over us, and we have a Messiah who comes to intervene in our lives and in our circumstances. Who comes about to bring about a change. And when that king comes, and when we embrace him in our midst, something happens to us. Something happens within us. I like this passage in Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Let me see where I want to start. Let's start at verse 8, Micah 4. This passage is so good. Verse 6. Micah 4 and verse 6. It says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame, the one who can't help himself. I will gather the outcasts, even those whom are afflicted. I'll make the lame a remnant, and the outcasts a strong nation. The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forevermore. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Rise and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth, for now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And now many nations have assembled against you who say, let her be polluted and let our eyes gloat over Zion. And this is where it gets good. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. So the enemies are surrounding the daughter of Zion. They're surrounding the people of God. People of God, they are helpless. They don't know what to do. They are like the lame that God has, they're the remnant that God has called, you know. And they don't know what to do. And the enemy thinks that he's going to be able to destroy the people of God. And the prophet here says in verse 12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. It's very important for us to grasp that, because all around us the enemy will arise. All around us they'll make plans and plots to silence the church and do all sort of stuff. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. You know, in Jeremiah, when the people of God were being taken into captivity, the Lord says, listen, I have some plans for you. My plans is to give you a hope and a future, to cause you to prosper. It looks dismal. You're going into captivity, but they don't know the thoughts of the Lord and the plans of the Lord toward his people. So Micah 4 and verse 12 says, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. And then this is the word of the Lord to his people. Arise, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize the nations, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. So the enemy thinks he's going to destroy God's people, and they don't understand the thoughts of the Lord, the plan of the Lord towards his people, that he's causing his people to become strong, that he's working in the midst of his people, and he's going to use his people to pulverize the nations and to take the spoils from the nation and give it to the Lord. So the Lord has some plans for his people. So don't look at your natural abilities. Look at the abilities of our God, that he will strengthen us. These remnants are the ones that are the lame. These remnants are the ones who are helpless. But when God comes to his daughter, when he comes to his people who realize they can't do anything for themselves, when they welcome the king into their presence, something happens to them. They become strong. They are the ones that Daniel says, that they who do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Back in Numbers, when Balaam was trying to, was asked to curse the Lord and he couldn't, Balaam declared that there's a sound of a king in their midst. Something was happening as a king came amongst his people. Something changed, because you see, the king, back in that culture, was the one who led his people into battle. The king was the one who went before them and led them into battle. So when the king comes into their midst, they have hope. Suddenly they realize there's someone here who will lead us into victory. Paul says that we always triumph through Christ, and he comes to lead us into victory. And that's why Zechariah could say, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in what? Triumph. Not shout in, you know, some little weak type of shout. When people win something, when they are victorious, you see it even in the natural, there's a shout of triumph. So the word of the Lord through the prophet was that, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, because your king has come into your midst, and therefore you can shout. In triumph. Oh, God help us. Lord help us. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This is what Zephaniah says. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. Here you are, the daughter of Zion. You're helpless. You can't defend yourself. You can't fight. You don't know what to do. And the Lord says, shout, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph. Because what? The Lord has cleared away your enemies. Verse 16 of Zephaniah. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Why? The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And so in the midst of the daughters of Zion, of the daughter of Zion, is the very presence of the king, is the very presence of this victorious warrior who shouts over his people, who rejoices over his people, and calls his people to have the same stance. And so you and I, as a people of God, our victory is found in the Lord, our rejoicing is found in the Lord, our whatever we need is found in this king who has come in our midst. So when it is being quoted in the New Testament, there's all of this understanding in the background. And when Jesus comes riding on that donkey, and the word of the Lord comes to them saying, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, or do not fear, daughter of Zion, the idea here is that your king is coming to your midst, and things are about to change. And so that's why they call it the triumphant entry. It's a victory parade that Jesus rides into Jerusalem at a very strategic time. And so when people decided to respond, when they have the palm branches and they're celebrating, they're welcoming the king into their presence. It's a celebration of victory. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 3. And if anyone says something to you, you'd already said, go and get this donkey. You shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, the same. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey, the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. This is what I put here, is a red carpet treatment. And verse 9, and the multitudes going before him. So there's three different groups. You have the multitudes going before him. Those who are following after him were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the word Hosanna, as many of you know, really means save. Save. Intervene, O Son of David, save. This is actually a direct quotation from Psalm 118, where the prophet declares, save us, O Lord, save us, intervene in our circumstances. Here they are crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The multitudes going before him and magnifying him. And it's at this point, according to Matthew's account, that Jesus now goes into the temple. Verse 12, he He goes into the temple. Jesus entered the temple and cast out those who were buying and selling the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. So Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. People are rejoicing. Hosanna, save us, help us, intervene. And Christ goes into the temple and just drives out all of these people. It's amazing. Things are about to change. Verse 12 of Matthew 21. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Showing and demonstrating what the purpose of the presence of God, the people of God, that with the presence of God there, the blind and the lame, and those who are in need should be able to come and experience God's presence. And then a third group joined in. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children now who were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. And said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And he said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast perfected or prepared praise for thyself. And so this is all taking place in this triumphal entry. That the crowds are going before him, magnifying his name. The crowds are following behind, magnifying his name. He goes into the temple and the children join in, magnifying his name. Shout unto God in the voice of triumph, rejoicing in the Lord who has come to bring deliverance, who has come to bring healing, who has come to set us free from the works of darkness. In Luke's account, Luke goes on to share a little bit more. In Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 37. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And as he approached the city, he wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even the things that make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. So Luke says, as he comes into the city, even though the worship is taking place, he recognizes spiritual condition and he weeps over the city. And then, according to verse 44, then he enters the temple and began to cast out those who were selling. So something was happening here. He's riding into Jerusalem. People are rejoicing because of the miracles, but he sees the condition of the city, the bondage that the people are in. The daughter of Zion is helpless and he weeps over the city. And that weeping leads him to take action. He goes into the temple and says, you know what? This is one of the things preventing the people of God from experiencing what God has for them. And he drives out those people so the people of God could experience the healing and deliverance that God has for them. So this triumphant entry then is a way of saying to the people of God, listen, your King has come. He has come to bring deliverance. He has come to bring healing. He has come to set us free from the things that create bondage. And we, the people of God, our response should be that of shouting to God with a voice of triumph, of declaring the goodness of God, of rejoicing in the Lord because our King has come. Our King is in our midst. Our King is strengthening us to have victory over the works of darkness. Jesus was very deliberate, but he only did what he saw his father doing, and he only said what he heard his father saying. So when he rides into Jerusalem a few days before his crucifixion, he's doing exactly what the father wants him to do. And this is a fulfillment, obviously, of Zechariah's prophecy There are other things that took place before that. I put here in the notes that, you know, when Solomon was crowned, he rode on a mule, and the people went ahead of him rejoicing. There's always rejoicing when a king is crowned. There's always rejoicing when a king enters anywhere. And so that's why there was rejoicing when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And that's why we, the church, should always be in a state of rejoicing because our king is in our midst. When Jehu was crowned, they put their clothes there for him to stand on or to sit on. A similar thing here with Jesus coming in, getting at the royal treatment as he comes into Jerusalem. But he comes in riding on a donkey. Normally, kings in those days, if they're coming for war, they'd ride on a horse or come in a chariot. He comes on a donkey, which means, as I think Matthew says, he's coming in peace. He's not coming to create war, but he's coming in peace. He's ushering, as we know, that the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is characterized by peace. And he's inviting people into the peace of Almighty God. He rides on a donkey, which is the beast of the common person of the day. The common person will be able to travel around on a donkey. And he was identifying with the common person of his day, saying, listen, I am your king. I am the one who has come to help you in your circumstances. I am the one who has come to bring deliverance. The people were rejoicing. They didn't fully understand Jesus' mission. They thought he was coming to set them free from Roman occupation and Roman political system. But the reality is that unless he went to the cross, he wouldn't be able to enter the kingdom of God. He told that to Nicodemus. He had to go to the cross first and foremost so that you and I could be a part of this kingdom. And he went to the cross to set us free from the dominion of darkness. John says it this way, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest to destroy the works of the evil one. And so the reality is that Jesus comes into our circumstances, but he does not necessarily, you know, come to overthrow the political system that we find ourselves in. But he comes to set us free from the things in our own hearts and our own lives. And as we experience that freedom, then we can go about bringing change to our circumstances and bring change to different systems around us. And politicians understand this. The leader of China, for example, they are taking steps to try and stamp out the church that won't submit to their official stuff. And they're burning down buildings and burning down crosses and arresting people. Why? Because they realize that when people are a part of the kingdom of God, you can't control them. You can't tell them what to do because they have a greater allegiance. And that greater allegiance would cause them to realize that some of the things that you are doing is not right and they won't follow you. And so they feel helpless. So the only thing we can do is to try and stamp them out, lest others start to believe what they are teaching and we'll lose our control. And many a nation has been changed by this news of the kingdom of God, because as a king comes into the lives of people, people are transformed and now they realize that we don't have to follow the dictates of political leaders. In the book of Revelation, it says that they love not their lives even unto death. Why? Because they understand they're a part of a kingdom and that the king is in their midst. And so it's important for you and for me to realize that as our king comes into our circumstances, he does not necessarily change them immediately, but he changes us and empowers us. And then we are the ones, according to Micah, who now pulverize the nations. We are the ones who now, empowered by His Spirit, bring about change in all different spheres of our society. A king is in our midst. The king comes to defend his people. And he comes bringing salvation, a message of salvation. Let me go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. It tells the daughter in verse 9 to rejoice. In verse 10 it says, He will cut off a chariot from Ephraim and a horse from Jerusalem. And the bow of war will be cut off. There's coming a day when wars will cease, when the king returns. But it says he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. This kingdom of God is being established. And then it says, as for you, also because of the blood of my covenant with you, I've set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. There's victory. There's deliverance in the kingdom of God because the king has come. Verse 12, return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have hope. This very day I'm declaring that I will restore double to you. The king comes to give us double for our trouble. Where the enemy has robbed us and stolen from us. This triumphal entry says to us, our king is coming to restore double for our trouble. So rather than being downcast, a day like today should remind us that we are a people of victory and cause us to shout even louder and to rejoice with a voice of triumph. Now what the enemy thought that he had taken from us, God says, no, I'm going to restore all of that and more. Hallelujah. If you have a loved one who has walked away from the Lord, believe God that not only will that loved one come back, but somebody else will come back with that loved one, double for our trouble. Amen. If he has stolen your identity and taken all of your resources, believe God that he will restore double for your trouble. You understand what I'm saying, saints? That he's not just a God who gives us one for one. He says, no, here it is clearly as day, I'll restore double for your trouble. Verse 13, I'll bend Judah as my bow. I will fill the bow with Ephraim, and I'll stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. I'll make you like the warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the trumpet and will march in the storm winds of the south. Verse 15, the Lord of hosts will defend them, and they will devour. Come on, somebody. They will devour and trample on the sling stones, and they will drink and be boisterous as with wine, and they will be filled like a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God will save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they are the stones of his crown, sparkling in his hands. In other words, they are the jewels. You are precious. I am precious in the hand of our God. Amen. And then he goes and says, for what comeliness and beauty will be theirs? He gives us, Isaiah says, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Grains will make the young men flourish, and new wine the virgin. So this triumphant entry then speaks of a restoration, speaks of an intervention, speaks of God turning things around, speaks of God giving us not just things on the inside, but changing our perspective of things. So fear not, daughter of Zion. Fear not what men might try to do to you, but instead rejoice. Instead shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Let us stand. The Lord chose the term daughter of Zion deliberately, because he wants us to realize that in our own selves, we can't do much. In our own selves, people will take advantage of us. The enemy will definitely take advantage of us. But he wants us to realize that we have a Father who is intervening in our circumstances. A Father who sends a king to turn things around. A Father who comes to rescue his daughter and to restore double for her trouble. I don't know what circumstances you find yourself in. I don't know what you're going through. I only know what the Word of God says. And so I want to encourage us this morning.
I just, this week, I listened to somebody, and they were just saying that now is the time that God is going to, if you've been standing for something for years and years and years, it's time, and you need to stand up, and you need to declare that the doors will be opened. So I thought, well, I can do that. You know, I have some things I've been standing for 4 years already, and so I just made a declaration, and I said, I just decree and declare that the door will be open on this issue that I was standing for. And that night when I went to bed, you know, sometimes when it's between going to sleep and being awake, there's like a period of time there. A lot of times I'll get pictures and stuff. So I'm going to sleep and I saw this door. It was a tall door, and there was a very tall man standing in the door, and he opened the door and he motioned for me to come through. And I just felt like it was the Lord saying, you know, like the Lord for years has been telling me, when this happens, it'll be me doing it. You're not going to get it yourself. It's going to be me, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to just do it for you. And so, I haven't seen it yet, but that was really encouraging to me that God is opening doors right now. And so I just say, so be it.
The King has come. The King is in our midst. The King is causing his rule, his dominion, his kingdom to be experienced in everything that pertains to us, the daughter of Zion. And so this morning, if you have a circumstance, if you have a situation as Mary shared, and you're saying, Pastor Joe, will you continue to pray with me for me to see the realization of God's plans and God's purposes in this situation? I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody in this house? You're saying, here's a circumstance. And as the prophet said in Micah, the enemy doesn't know the thoughts of the Lord. Enemy doesn't know the plan of the Lord. He thinks he has won. He thinks he has this circumstance under control. But the Lord is about to turn around all of those circumstances. The Lord is about to come into those circumstances and cause his kingdom to become manifest. Father, you see those hands of your children. You see those hands of the daughter of Zion. The one that is precious in your sight. The one that stands, oh God, not able by themselves, oh God, to do anything to bring about a change. To do anything, oh God, to make the circumstances different. To do anything, oh God, of our own that is of anything significant. But Father, on this Palm Sunday, Lord, we welcome you as King, in not only into our lives, but into every one of these circumstances. Lord, we rejoice greatly in you this Palm Sunday, as Lord, we are reminded of the fact that you, when you come as King, you come to bring your kingdom to bear in every one of these circumstances. And so, Father God, we speak peace to these circumstances. We command these circumstances to align themselves with the will and purpose of Almighty God. Lord, we set a rebuke against the hand of the enemy. We say, flee seven different ways from which you came in, O devil, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we rejoice in you because you are the God of triumph. You are the one who brings change. You are the one, O God, who does what only you can do, that which is impossible. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for your intervention. We thank you this morning, oh God, for turning things around. And Lord, as your children, as your daughter, Lord, we stand, oh God, and we thank you for strengthening us until we see, oh God, the manifestation of the things for which we are believing. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to restore double for our trouble. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, we call forth the double in the name of Jesus Christ. We call for the double, O God. That whatever the enemy has put his ugly hands upon, Lord, we say, release those things in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we decree and declare double for our trouble in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we speak to those relationships. those relationships, oh God, that the enemy has come in and create havoc. Father, this morning we command the enemy to take his hand off the hearts and the minds of these people, oh God, so that they can respond to the peace of God, so that they can respond to the love of God, so that there can be reconciliation and healing in those relationships, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Now for those financial circumstances, we command the enemy to take his hand off, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now for those whose identity, oh God, has been stolen, Father, right now we declare that the enemy must take his hand off all of the circumstances that pertain to your people. And Lord, we thank you, God, for restoring their identities. Now for the circumstances at work and the circumstances in families, Lord, we speak your will, we speak your word, and command those circumstances to align themselves with the will of God. And Father, for those prodigals, Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in their hearts. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing them to repentance. We thank you, Holy Spirit, oh God, for revealing unto them the love of Almighty God. And so, Lord, we just speak against every bondage in their lives, and we command the bondages to be broken. And Father, we speak your word, calling them back out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask the Lord not only to bring them by themselves, but Lord, to bring a friend along with them into the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus. You got a song there, Joyce?
Here I lay my burdens down, lose my worries in your love, casting every care on you. I have carried them enough. We're not alone here within his love.
Folks, this week, this year is 21 years I've been in public service, and I experienced the worst call I've ever seen of child abuse and neglect. I'm asking as a church to pray for this 3-year-old little boy who's fighting for his life right now. I can't go into details, can't give information too much. It's an ongoing investigation, but he may be facing double amputation. But the spirit I saw in this little boy when I walked in that house and I started talking to him. 3 years old, folks. And I told him I was there to make sure he was okay. With all the strength he had, he mustered a little smile, gave me a thumbs up. So I'm asking, as a church, we pray for him, his siblings, the family members that had nothing to do with this, and also all the first responders, the medical staff, the doctors would hear the Lord. They would have the right diagnosis of what to do for this little man. This is one of those I can usually compartmentalize every call, but I've had issues getting rid of this anger because I couldn't do what needed to be done to these people. They're where they belong right now. They're not out walking out amongst us, but this goes on in our community. You guys don't hear about it, and I don't want you to hear about it a whole lot, but this is one of those. This little man needs a lot of prayer. So please keep him on your heart and in your prayer list, and keep all of us there too. Thank you.
Let's just also pray for Greg. Father, thank you for Greg this morning. Lord, as we pray for him, Lord, we also pray for the first responders. Father, as they have seen this abuse and this mistreatment of this three-year-old kid, Father, I pray, God, that you might just shower down your presence, your peace upon Greg and the first responders. That, Father, you might just cause them to sense your love. You might strengthen them. That, Lord, you might take the frustration away from their own hearts. And that, Lord, that the evil that they see, oh God, would motivate them to continue to do the right thing, to bring to justice those who have done wrong. Father, give them compassion as they interact with people who have been mistreated and people who have been abused. Lord, us, we pray you might just wash Greg's mind and his thoughts, oh God, with your presence. Wash his mind and his thoughts with your love. Supernatural love. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for this little boy, oh God, that you might have mercy upon him. Lord, we pray that you might intervene in his circumstance. Father, I pray, oh God, that the worst would not happen, that, Lord, that you'd have mercy so that, Lord, he wouldn't lose both of his limbs. Lord, just have mercy, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, touch him emotionally, Lord. Lord, it's hard for us to imagine what has happened to this child emotionally, but Lord, we pray this morning that you might heal his emotions. You might shower down your love upon him. In the name of Jesus Christ, you might draw him to yourself. And that, Father, what the enemy meant for evil, Lord, that you would somehow turn around for good. Lord, put him into a much, 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 much better situation, mighty God. Put him amongst people who would love him and care for him and lay down their own lives for him, we pray. Put him in circumstances, oh God, where his life will be so transformed that he will become a testimony to others of your redemptive work. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who abuse them, that, Lord, you might reveal yourself to them. Father, pray, God, you might set them free from the bondage that they are in, Almighty God. Lord, we see where the enemy has controlled them and used them to do his will. And so, Father, we pray, oh God, you might intervene. Father God, for their own sake, that you might intervene, oh God, and touch their hearts and set them free. In the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, do whatever you need to do in their lives, oh God, to turn their circumstances around so that they would acknowledge you and acknowledge their own failings and need for you, oh God, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Now we continue to pray for law enforcement in our community, Lord, that you might watch over them, protect them. Protect them from harm, protect them from danger. Protect their minds as they are exposed, oh God, to the worst of our society. Protect them, Lord, and we thank you for them, Lord. And we pray not only for them, but also for their families. That, Lord, you might continue to help them to still be the parent to their children, oh God, and to be the spouse to that other person to whom they are married, oh God, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Mighty God, we pray and intercede for our community. Lord, we ask for revival to come to this community, oh God. Lord, by your Spirit, oh God, that you might invade the dark places in the lives of people, that the light of the gospel might invade every dark place, every dark heart, every dark mind, and set people free. So Lord, we ask you for revival. We ask you to do what only you can do by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, that you might come as King into every one of those circumstances, into every one of these households where there's abuse. Lord God, physical abuse, drug abuse, sexual abuse, oh God. Intervene in every one of these circumstances, Lord, and bring about freedom and bring about change and bring about deliverance, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
I started a Bible plan, and I want to share some of it with you and then what I said about it. Extravagance is associated with worship throughout the Bible. David spent the equivalent of $21 billion to build a temple. Solomon sacrificed 1,000 bulls. The widow who gave two mites gave everything she owned. Another woman spent a year's wages on perfume she poured on Jesus' head. In obedience to God, Abraham offered his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Yet God outgave them all when he sacrificed his son, Jesus. And then whenever I was talking about it, I said, it just makes me so, so grateful that he gave us the ultimate gift. It's just so crazy to me. It also makes me think about all the lost people. I wish they knew that the love that Jesus has for them.
Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his countenance to shine upon you. May the Lord show you his favor and his mercy. May the Lord break through with his divine peace into your life and to your circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.